It's time now for our main scripture reading. I'm going to ask Steve to read. Steve's going to read. He's going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Thank you, Steve.
Let us turn to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his own word.
Well, I said we would be talking about money. And we read in that passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now this sermon then is really about getting free from the love of money. We're going to be looking at three sections, three headings. Firstly, the danger of loving money. Secondly, the benefit of loving God. And thirdly, living for God and not for money. Now, this sermon isn't just a sermon for people who've got money. People who don't have money can be just as in love with money as people who've got it. What we're looking at applies to rich and poor and everyone in between. So firstly, the danger of loving money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Money is very useful. You work in exchange for money, and you can then exchange your money for other goods or services. Money is a very handy thing. But there's a great danger in loving money. Longing for riches will do you harm. For example, the love of money can lead to gambling, doesn't it? People exchange the money they've worked for. They've been out, they've worked for this money, they've earned it, and then they exchange it for the slight chance of winning vast wealth. And they end up losing it. They just lose the money that they'd worked for. Gambling doesn't do you any good. The only people who really benefit from gambling are the people who run it. It's not a good idea to want to get rich quick. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end." It's not going to be blessed. You know, the get-rich-quick scheme, whether it's gambling or some other, you know, some dodgy financial dealings or whatever it is, it's not going to be blessed by God. God expects us to work for our money and not pursue get-rich-quick schemes. But other people, then, they work, but some people overwork. They're so keen to have money that they work and work and work. They work all hours to get more money, just because they love money. And that's a danger. There's a harm in that. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." Now, that word rendered toil there, it has a root meaning of to gasp. It implies exhaustion. And other translations render that proverb, "Don't overwork." That's the point. That's what it's about. It's good to work hard at our employment, but don't work all hours in a desperate desire for wealth. Don't overwork to get rich. Be wise enough to show restraint. That's what the proverb means. And don't ignore the day of rest. Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man. It does us good. We need to rest. And we need to give time to worshipping God together. So that's another thing that the desire for wealth, the love of money, can do that's harmful to you. It can also it can make you envy your neighbor. He's got more than you. It makes you envy him and covet the things that he's got. He's got this very nice car, whatever, camera, watch, you know, nice Rolex gold watch maybe. The Bible says you shall not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. The love of money makes people covet. Another problem, the love of money can make you greedy. You become unhappy with your life. You become discontented because you don't have as much money as you want. And then even when you get more money, you want even more than that. The Bible says, did you know this? The Bible says the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Greediness, then, is not a light thing. It's listed along with sexual immorality and adultery and other sins that bar people from the kingdom of God. If you're guilty of any of those sins, you need to repent and turn from them, including turning from greed. So the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. And Paul says it's caused some people to turn away from the faith. Did you notice he mentioned that in the passage there? It's caused some people to turn away from the faith. Well, that happens to people who love money. With some people, that's going to be open and obvious. They just give up any pretense of religion and go after a hedonistic lifestyle funded by the money they love. Other people, it might not be obvious. They might seem very nice people. They might seem very holy people. And yet, really, they're following money. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Jesus said this. You can read this in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Actually, Jesus didn't use the ordinary word for money there. He used the word mammon, which means wealth. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to choose between them. And it's not easy. It's not easy to make the right choice. You know what the right choice is, but it's not easy to do it. Money is so appealing. you can do so much with it. You can have great holidays, a big house, a cool car, lots of clothes, and the latest smartphone. And that's important. Well, it's not important, is it? It's not really important, because all those things are going to perish. You cannot take it with you. As Paul points out in that passage, we cannot take anything out of the world. We know that, but sometimes we don't act as if that's true. We know we're going to have to leave it all behind. If you love money and you love possessions, then you're investing your love in something that you know is going to fail you in the long term. You know it's going to, and yet you still invest your love in it. It's not a good investment, is it? You wouldn't buy shares in a business that you knew was going to collapse. But that's exactly what you're doing if you love money, because you can't take it with you. We need to get free from the love of money. And the first step in getting free from the love of money is to see the danger. This is the danger of loving money. It can lead you into all sorts of evil. Gambling, overwork, greed, coveting your neighbor's goods, being discontent with your lot. And money will fail you in the long term. And worst of all, it will lead you away from God, who is the only one who can help you in the long term. So let's look at the benefit of loving God. That's our second section, the benefit of loving God. This is the second step in getting free from the love of money. Look at what is to be gained by a life that's free from the love of money and instead is devoted to the love of God. The Apostle Paul said in the passage that we read, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Imagine a life where you love God and obey Him and are content with the things that you have. That is the beautiful goal for our lives that Paul sets before us. Godliness with contentment. The letter to the Hebrews urges the same point and sets out the foundation for that contentment. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, we read, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Contentment is a wonderful thing. It gives you peace. It gives you rest. And if you know God, you can be content with what you have because you will have God with you. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It doesn't matter how you feel. He said this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Bible sets out a view of life in which what matters is having God with you. That is all you need. He will train you. He will strengthen you. He will equip you. He will protect you. He will provide for you throughout this life. And after this life, He will take you into His eternal kingdom. Do you see the glory and the joy of that? It's greater than anything that money can offer. That is why you can be content. Because with God, you have all that you need and more. Not only now, but forever. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Can you truthfully say that to God? "There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." That's the position that we need to get to. To do that, we need to desire God. If knowing God is what we want, then if we have God, we will be content and desire nothing else on earth. In Psalm 16, the writer calls God his chosen portion. You can choose what you set value on in this world, can't you? Which is it going to be? You're going to set value on God or on money? The psalmist chose God. He called God his chosen portion. And in Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, he wrote this, "The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. I have a beautiful inheritance. God is holy, pure, and good. He is your creator. He made you. And he gave you the purpose of loving and obeying him. If you know him, then you will know what your life is for. And you will be with him, enjoying his presence forever. That is a beautiful inheritance. Contented and happy, free from greed, free from coveting. But of course, you have to serve God. You have to obey his commands. You are not in charge. Whereas with money, well, with money it seems like you're the one in charge, but that's an illusion. If you love money, then the reality is that the money is in charge of you, and it governs your life as you seek to get more money and more possessions. You have to choose. We have to choose between the two. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when you've made the right choice, then you need to keep on working at it, because otherwise the appeal of money may lure you back. So our third section is about living for God and not for money. If you do love God and don't love money, then you can start putting your money to good use. And firstly, we have a duty to care for our dependent relatives and family. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, that's what is the case of someone who doesn't provide for his household. He's worse than an unbeliever. Hopefully you are providing for your household, but there are people who don't provide enough for their own family because they want to keep the money for themselves. Also, you may have other dependent relatives who need financial help. You've got a duty to help them. It's something that God tells us to do. And if we love God and don't love money, then it's going to be a pleasure to do the things that God tells us to do. If we love him, we don't love the money, he tells us to do these things with our money, it will be a pleasure for us. The Bible sets out for us a new way of living, where God is what we desire, not money. And if we have God, then we are free and happy to use our money in the way that God wants. As well as helping impoverished relatives, we can help the poor generally. In his letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul describes his meeting with the apostles Peter, James, and John. And this is what he writes about in Galatians chapter 2. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Providing for the poor was something that Paul was eager to do. Are we eager to do it? It is something we should be keen to do. We should be looking for ways to do it, and do it effectively, and do it for God's glory. Then, and there's the need to provide for missionaries. Paul commended the church in Philippi for their support of him in his missionary work. He wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, the Philippians had repeatedly provided for Paul. And that was something that not only helped him, but it was to their credit. If we don't love money, then we're free to do these things. The money that we might otherwise have spent on another toy can go to feed people who are starving, or it can support missionaries who are risking their lives to preach the gospel in hostile countries. Not loving money sets us free to use our money to do good. And it's not only our money. We can put our possessions to good use as well. There are plenty of things we have that we don't need for life. Why not sell them? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, you can read this in verse 33 and verse 34, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This isn't when he was speaking to the rich young ruler who had a problem with money. This is when he was speaking to his apostles and his disciples. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. And that's going to benefit us. We exchange property in this life that we cannot keep for treasure in the heavens that we cannot lose. It's a treasure that can't be stolen, and it's a treasure that won't decay. It's the best treasure to have, a treasure in heaven with God. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's very easy these days to sell your possessions and give to the poor. You can do it using a charity auction on eBay if you want. We've all got things we don't need. We may want them, but we don't need them. We could sell them that way or any other way and reap a benefit, because actually selling your possessions helps you get free from loving them. Jesus doesn't tell us to sell everything, but he does tell us to sell things. That's what he says. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. And I'm sure Jesus gave this instruction for good reason. Just briefly look at the main points of those two verses again. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with a treasure in the heavens. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't think this is about selling old junk from the loft. I think from the structure, I mean, look at it afterwards. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Have a look at this afterwards and see if you agree with me. But I think from the structure of the passage, Jesus is talking about getting rid of possessions that you might consider to be your treasure on earth. Things that maybe it's hard to part with. If you can sell them, that's going to benefit you. It'll make you a better person. Someone who loves possessions less and who loves God more. It's hard to do, but we need to actually do it. And we don't have to worry that we'll starve through selling our possessions. Jesus said, just before he gave that instruction, this is Luke 12, verses 29 to 31, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. We don't have to hold on to all our money and possessions in the worry that we won't have what we need. God promises to provide what we need, our food and our drink, if we seek his kingdom. And finally, three brief points of clarification before we finish. Firstly, you cannot buy a place in God's kingdom. We saw that Jesus clearly says you can store up treasure in heaven by giving to the poor. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in the passage we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So someone might be tempted to think you can buy a place in God's kingdom, but giving away all the money you have won't get you into God's kingdom. We're all sinners. And there's only one way we can get right with God, and that's by repentance, by turning from sin to faith in God. Mark tells us at the beginning of his gospel that John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repentance is turning away from sin. You have to turn from sin to be forgiven of sin. So you cannot buy a place in God's kingdom. The only way in is repentance. But when you have repented, you will want to live a life of obedience. And what we've been looking at here is part of what that life of obedience will look like with regard to how we use our money. And there are rewards for obedience. God is very kind and very generous. He doesn't have to give us anything, but he offers us rewards, treasure in heaven. Perhaps one reason for this is that he knows how easily we are tempted by the allure of money. And so he offers us eternal rewards to help us overcome that temptation because he knows our weakness. So you cannot buy a place in God's kingdom, but there are rewards for faithful obedience. The second point of clarification I want to make is really another aspect of that first point. And that is that love is vital. When we use our money to do good, we should be acting out of love for God and love for our neighbor. Love is key to obeying God. The two greatest commandments are to love God and love our neighbor. And that love must be what motivates us in giving our money. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So you give away everything, but you don't have love, you gain nothing. The word for love here is not about a warm emotional feeling, but about the desire and decision to do what is right and good. If you give away your possessions as if it's some sort of commercial transaction with God, you gain nothing. It must be motivated by love for God and love for your neighbor. Now, thirdly, we need to be clear that God's rewards are not based on the face value of the money you give. Now, Luke's gospel tells us about something that happened when Jesus was teaching in the temple. Jesus looked up, it's in Luke 21. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. These were very insignificant coins, each worth about 1/128 of a denarius. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This really was next to nothing, these coins she put in. If I did my sums right, it's what a manual laborer would have earned in about 15 minutes. 15 minutes. It was next to nothing. But Jesus said she had put in more than all those other people. So even if you are very poor, you can still give and still be rewarded by God. So in conclusion then, can you see the picture of what life can be, of what your life can be, of what my life can be? Loving God and not money, happy and contented with what you have, and rejoicing in knowing God, and in using your money to do good in this world, knowing that God will provide for you now and give you eternal rewards in his kingdom. That's what we need to aim for, and by God's grace, change our lives so that we achieve it. Amen.